So before we get started, I just wanted to pray once more really quickly. I know I need it. Whew. So here we go. All right. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord. And I pray that we could all come together today and take something away from this lesson from the book of James, God, in developing steadfastness. Thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen. All right. So today we're going to be jumping into the book of James, which, we're talking about developing steadfastness. So we picked these sermons, I don't know, maybe back in June or July, and, there were a couple sermons, and this one stood out to me. One, because steadfastness, I feel like that's not a word we hear too often, right? It's not in our common vernacular. We're not throwing that around every day. But when I think of steadfastness, it reminds me of a couple things. The first thing that it reminds me of is, I mean, it's perseverance, right? It's resiliency. It's pushing through. But I think of those things, and at the same time, steadfastness also reminds me of a wooden ship, right? Steadfastness. That sounds like it could be the name of some late 1700s old wooden ship that maybe some colonists got on to sail over from England to the U.S. or, some British traders. That's just what I think of, right? I think of old boats, old wood. But that's not what steadfastness is. I realize I should probably do some digging, really figure out the meaning of this word, steadfastness. So we're going to look at a couple definitions this morning just to give us some context, set the scene. Now, you will need to bear with me. I just spent the last week teaching middle schoolers, so I'm kind of adjusting my mind. I'm like, these are adults. It's a different crowd. I'm thinking about attention getters, checking for understanding, all these different teacher things, but it's cool. All right, so steadfastness. I mean, what even is that? Let's find out. So we're going to look at some standard dictionary definitions of this word, steadfastness. I pulled a few. I love Google. It's an excellent tool for this kind of thing, right? So steadfastness. Let's see. The quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Fixed in a direction, steadily directed. A steadfast gaze. Firm in purpose, resolution, faith, attachment. As a person, a steadfast friend. Unwavering as resolution, faith, adherence. Firmly established as an institution or a state of affairs. Firmly fixed in place or position. Wow. A lot of definitions there. One thing I can really pull away from that is this idea of being fixed in a certain direction, right? Or single-minded, focused on this one overall goal or task or accomplishment or quest or mission, however you want to put that. That's what I can take away. We're fixed in a certain direction and we're heading towards it. So I wanted to give us a couple of examples of definitions. So this was our more secular definition, I guess I would say. I don't know, our more worldly definition. But I also wanted to ground us in a more biblical definition of steadfastness. So, in the biblical sense, and I'm pulling this from MacArthur's commentary on the book of James, quoting him directly, he says, a word meaning to endure patiently. A steadfast person is one who is reliable, faithful, and true to the end. Paul said Jesus was a person of steadfastness in Romans 15, 3-4. The NAS translates steadfastness with perseverance in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. James said that trials that test our faith produces steadfastness in 2 Thessalonians, and patience, endurance. There's a lot of stuff there, right? So steadfastness, to me, the definition I can draw from that is it's someone who is focused on this task or this goal, and they're enduring the trials and tribulations that come their way on that journey to accomplishing that single goal, right? There's going to be hardships. Things are going to come your way. But you are so focused in your pursuit that you can brush them off. You can keep going forward. So I know initially I had said steadfastness reminds me of an old wooden ship. And when thinking about that, I know we're also talking about developing steadfastness today. So I wanted to make up some cool, trendy analogy, you know, to try and understand this better, because I put it into more attainable terms for me. So while we're developing steadfastness, why can't we compare that to almost developing or building an old wooden ship? But then I thought, I've never built an old wooden ship before. And I'm going to assume that none of us in the room have built an old wooden ship, unless I'm mistaken. So I thought of a better way to put it would be building a Lego ship. So we're developing steadfastness just as you develop or build a Lego ship that maybe is called Steadfastness. And honestly, I put this into terms of Legos because, one, it's something that I can understand. I grew up with Lego. I used to work at Legoland, and now I teach Lego robotics, so it's a big part of my life. It's a huge influence. So this is our ship, this Lego ship with 1,600-odd pieces. This is Steadfastness. And today we're going to figure out, how do we make that happen? How do we develop that steadfastness, that quality that is so important to our faith? We're going to be breaking it down into three parts, if you see there's that subtitle right there, what it takes to develop steadfastness. Planning. We need patience, and we need prayer. Those are the three P's of steadfastness, the three pieces we need to put together to help us build this ship, this Lego boat that is steadfastness. All right. So we've set the scene. We hopefully have some context as to what is steadfastness. It took me a while to figure out. So we're going to jump right in to our first P of steadfastness and take a look at our first passage from the book of James. All right. So this is our first P, planning. We're going to look at James 4, 13 through 17. All right. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay. So, I had this really interesting thought that came to me this morning as I was sitting in the pew, nervously awaiting my turn to stand up here. James is coming out pretty hot here. He's spitting fire. I liken this to a rap battle where James is coming to throw down. He's calling some people out about our planning ways. Just in that first line, he's like, come you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. He's calling out those of us who make these grand plans, these grand schemes, you know. We're so selfish in our plans and our ideas. James is calling us out right here. He's saying, like, look, I know there are those of you who go out and make your plans, and we're going to talk about that because planning is something that's pretty important biblically. So this passage, James breaks it down into three categories, really. He's talking about foolishness, he's talking about arrogance, and he's talking about sin. So the first part we're going to focus on is our foolishness, which again is that first part, talking about planning, going to the city, making profits. James really spells it out here. He says, yet you do know that what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I think Dave said it best right now. Oof. I feel that, right? Our lives are but a fleeting moment. And this isn't the only time we see in the Bible our lives are referenced this way. We see in Job, there's a verse where Bildad is speaking to Job, where he says, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as often as a shadow. I think so often in life, and I know I'm guilty of this, we make plans and we know, oh, my life's going to be like this. By the age I'm 25, I'm going to be making $100,000 a year. I'm going to be making a down payment on a house. I don't know, crazy stuff like that. We make these plans and we think we know how everything works, right? We're so smart and we know the way the world is. But we forget how little we really know. And we forget that we don't have the same perspective that God has, right? We can only see things in the short term. We're so single-minded. Where God has this big picture, right? He knows the beginning, the end. He sees our lives as just a little blip, right? And we lose sight of that because we think, well, this is my life. I'm in control of my life. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go to the city, right? I'm going to make these profits. You know, I have these big plans. But James wants us to realize here that we're foolish to think these things. We're foolish so often. This week, I was teaching a sixth grade class on Friday, and you know, you come into class, you have these lesson plans, you have things you want to get done that day, and oh my goodness, it was wild. Within the span of 5 minutes, I had a student who, they went out to the bathroom, they come back and they're like, oh, mister, I'm throwing up. And then they're standing by the trash can throwing up. I have to write them a note to go down to the office. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this kid is throwing up. And then this other girl starts crying, totally another reason. And I was like, oh, within a span of 5 minutes, I'm trying to teach a lesson here. And there's kids throwing up, there's kids crying. And man, it's just, you know, everything is thrown out of whack. The classroom's on fire, basically, right? I'm trying to help this poor kid who needs to go home, trying to figure out what's happening with this girl, talking to students one-on-one, trying to give kids this worksheet to get done before we head home for the weekend. In moments like that, right, when we have these plans and they don't go well, we feel pretty foolish. It's rough, but I think it's important that we acknowledge it, right? We're foolish to make plans without keeping God's will in mind. All right, moving on next. The next thing I want to point out is arrogance, right? So we talked about foolishness, next arrogance. So moving to verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So this goes right along with talking about our foolishness, right? We make our plans and we boast about them, right? We boast about these grand schemes or gestures or ideas that we have. And we think, oh, we're going to succeed. We give no thought to the Lord and his will and his ideas and his plans. And that boasting is evil, right? To boast about our plans, where they may take us. It's this arrogance. And it's so strange that we do this time and time again, because God controls everything we do. He controls our circumstances. So why are we arrogant when it comes to his will versus our own? Right? Why do we think our ideas and our plans are better than God's? It's easy to get lost in those things. I know I do. I'm not innocent of this, right? This passage really spoke to me. That final thing, right? Foolishness, arrogance, and sin. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So often we lose sight of our goal of God's will, right? We're aware of it, and we choose to ignore, believing that we know better. And that's the culmination of our foolishness, our arrogance, and our sin, right? Knowing God's will, knowing what we need to do, and instead choosing to do our own thing. It's like slapping God in the face. It's giving him a backhand. That's not okay, right? That's our creator. We need to be respectful of him. Sin is a choice, right? It's a choice we make. Those three things, foolishness, arrogance, steadfastness. One thing I wanted to touch on that I had jumped over is in our steadfastness, right, our setting ourselves on a single goal, I forgot to mention, we need to figure out what that single goal is that we're developing our steadfastness for. And I believe that goal is carrying out God's will, right? That is part of our purpose, part of our goal, right? Carrying out God's will. And we need to know what God's will is before we can carry it out, right? We don't want to be blindly doing something. We need to be aware of what we're doing. So we're going to take a look at a quick definition of that, which says, specifically, the Bible says that God's will is that people be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering. Right? Those are God's commands for us. That is God's will. So when we think about this planning, right, this planning that we do that brings out our foolishness, arrogance, and sin, we need to remember God's will and stay grounded in that. Like I said, so oftentimes we think about our own plans and our own things that we forget what our true purpose is on this earth. Life's so short. We're vapors, right? Poof. Gone in the mist. So we need to keep God's will in mind. And God's will is something we're going to keep touching back on this morning. All right. So that first step of developing our steadfastness is planning and realizing that our plans are not the ones that matter, right? It's God's plan, God's will. That is the first part of our steadfastness, our single focused that we are directed towards, going towards with our Lego boat, right, is God's will. So if we develop that first part of our ship, right, we've got a base, a nice little foundation, giving up our planning and knowing God's planning, right? We've got the hull right there. It's an important part of the ship. God's plan, God's will, that helps keep us afloat and gives us our direction. All right. So we're going to go ahead and move on to our next section of James. You know, there's a lot of text on that slide. Man, it was so difficult to squeeze it in with the font sizes. Ugh, it took a lot of technical work. All right, so our next passage is James 5, 7 through 11, which says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." All right. So, in that passage, one thing that stands out to me is Job is mentioned. Job, we're going to be talking about him a few times this morning because his life is an example to steadfastness and to what we're trying to develop. Right, Job is, his story is, it's important. But a couple of other things that stand out to me is, the first thing is being patient in your trials, because we know the Lord is coming. We don't know when, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day. And James is writing this how many years ago, right? And it's still an important reminder to this day. I mean, the first thing, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. James knows this is going to be difficult, right? But he's grounding us. He's grounding it in that thing, the coming of the Lord. That's why we're here. We're here to carry out his will and wait upon the coming of the Lord. That's that first thing. A component of being steadfast is being patient and enduring the trials you may encounter. It's important for us to realize that trouble is an inevitable part of life. We also see the word patience used here multiple times, and we find it stems from the original Greek term, which, bear with me, my Greek is not great, makrothumeo. Yeah, Chris says exactly, I'll take it. I also know, like, euro, that's another Greek word I know. Makrothumeo, right? The Greek word meaning long anger or long-tempered in reference to our patience, right? Our patience is something that needs to outlast our struggles, right? Long-tempered, long-angered. But patience isn't a skill we're born with, right? No, it's something we have to learn. It's a learned behavior. So how can we make patience a tool in our steadfastness? MacArthur, again, in his commentary, really breaks this patience down into six steps that we see James write about. It helps us kind of give us a pathway to how we get that patience that we need in order to have steadfastness. So let's look at those first couple steps. All right, so that first one, of course, we already mentioned, anticipate the Lord's coming. The Lord's return is mentioned three times in this passage. James wants us to have patience with the end in mind. The knowledge of the Lord's eventual return gives us hope. So through our trials and through our struggles, again, we can keep in mind that there's something at the end of all of this, right? It's not meaningless. It's not fruitless. There is a purpose, and that purpose is the Lord's return. So in our struggles, I got to think, they're like, this isn't meaningful. I'm going to come out of this with something to look forward to. It's so easy to lose sight of that, but it's important that that's where we start, right? Anticipating the Lord's coming. Our next point is recognizing the Lord's judgment. So we will all be judged for our actions and our words. Being a member of Christ's body does not exclude us from that. So we should not complain against one another, because how we treated the body of Christ will be judged as well. Nothing is hidden from him. So when I think about this, not judging one another, right? We're a body of Christ, and the body should be united. So, like, the elbow of Christ shouldn't be criticizing the pinky toe of Christ, right? We need to work together. We're all in that same unit. Even though we make up different parts of the body with our different gifts and our different skills, the body needs to be united, whether you're the belly button or the left ear. We're all in this. We're all in this together. And we don't want to sow disparity or separation within the body, right? That's not what the body of Christ is about. And James is also reminding us here that we will be judged. Being a Christian or a Christ follower or a member of the body does not exclude us from that judgment. So our actions, our words, our choices, we'll be judged for that. And it's important to keep that in mind, how we treat others, both in the body and outside of that. Keep that in mind. All right, so those are our first two steps. We're anticipating the Lord's coming, recognizing the Lord's judgment. Whew. All right, let's move on to the next two. Clicker magic. Love this thing. All right, so our next two steps are follow the Lord's servants. I got the three J's right here, and these guys are like Hall of Fame Bible stories, right? Job, Joseph, Jesus. Each went through various trials that many of us will never have to face. Job was tested so severely by the devil, he lost everything and remained faithful. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and Jesus was tortured and crucified on the cross. Wow. Man, I can look back at my life and see different struggles I've been through, but one thing I know is that I'm fortunate that I'll never be sold into slavery by my brothers. One, I don't have any brothers, and I just feel fortunate that that's not something I'm going to have to face, right? Job was singled out almost by the devil, and he was tested. He was put through the ringer. That guy, man, he had it pretty bad. And of course, Jesus, right? I mean, he came to earth knowing the entire time what was going to happen to him, and he still went through with it. I don't know if I could wake up every day knowing that essentially I'm just going to be crucified in, you know, a couple of years. Talk about steadfastness. Man, Jesus embodied that. You know, he came down to this earth with the sole purpose of dying for our sins. I don't think that's something most of us could do. I mean, speaking for myself, it's pretty amazing. So those are some examples we can look at of that patience, right? The patience of Job. The patience of Joseph. He put in that time working as a slave, working his way through Potiphar's house, then ultimately getting accused of an affair he didn't have and going back down to the bottom. And during those trials of being in prison and then rising up to be second in command of all of Egypt. Same thing with Jesus, right? The trials of being Jesus, right? Living as a human, but also being God as well at the same time. And dealing with the struggles that he did, the crucifixion, the torture, the suffering. Those are examples we need to look to in times of trouble, those who before us went through these struggles. All right, so our next step of building this patience on our road to steadfastness is understanding the Lord's blessing. The Lord's blessing does not go to those who have lived the greatest lives, but to those who have endured the most suffering. So this doesn't mean if you go through hardships that God's going to bless us with $1 billion. That's not what we're saying here, right? It would be nice, right, if that were to happen, but we need to think in the long term, right? God's going to bless us eternally, not necessarily here on earth in the short term. So if I'm going through a struggle or a trial, I shouldn't expect to come out the other side, you know, Philly stick and wrench with 12 Lamborghinis, right? I need to think about the qualities or the lessons I can learn from those trials, right? I need to keep that in mind, the long term. Not the vapor that is my life, but the long term, eternally, right? Blessed in the future, right, with God. It's something to keep in mind. Not our earthly blessings, but the ones beyond that. Right, okay. So moving on to our final two steps that James talks about for developing patience. All right, so this first one, realizing the Lord's purpose. So we again look to Job to realize the four things we can take away from his suffering. Which was to test his faith and prove it to be genuine, to end Satan's attempt at destroying his faith, to strengthen Job's faith, allowing him to see God more clearly, and to increase the blessedness of Job. God's trials are meant to strengthen and perfect us, while ultimately blessing us in the end. So those four steps that Job went through, those are steps we should be taking as well, right? We're testing our faith and proving it to be genuine. Satan attempts to destroy our faith, but it strengthens our own. And allows us to see God more clearly. That's a process we need to go through when we're going through these struggles. And I know it's not always easy, right? We go through these things and we get so broken and beaten down, right? We lose all hope. Just like, man, life keeps throwing things at me and I don't know if I can overcome this. It's tough, but we need to realize that these steps are there. There are others who have gone through similar struggles, right? Whether in the Bible, maybe other people you know. Look to other people as examples. They can help you get through things, right? No one is alone in their trials. All right. Finally, we have considering the Lord's character. And I think this is best summed up in a verse from Psalms, which says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. It's a good verse. That's a good verse, right? Like you'd put that on a painting with like nature. I really like that verse because it kind of gives us a peek into the temperament of God, right? His anger is for a moment. There were times in the Bible where God was angry, right? We see it so many times with the Israelites in the Old Testament, when time and time again they would turn their back on him. They would turn their back on God. They would worship other idols, false gods, other religions. But at the end of the day, he still favored them. He still cared for them, and he still loved them. Just as it says, weeping may last for a night. Our trials, our struggles, in God's eyes, lasts for a short time, for a night. But we know that joy of having God and that hope he gives us, it's always going to be there in the morning. It's always going to be there. All right. So those are our 6 steps for developing patience. Again, the 6 steps are anticipating the Lord's coming, recognizing the Lord's judgment, following the Lord's servants, understanding the Lord's blessing, and realizing the Lord's purpose. Oh, and considering the Lord's character. 6 steps, not 5. All right. So we've worked on 2 parts of our Lego ship, right? We've worked on planning, understanding God's will, and we worked on patience, understanding the importance of being long-tempered through our struggles, having our patience outlast these tests, right? So 2 parts of our ship. It's starting to look like something I could hop on, right? There's some sails. I see a bow, not a stern even. I know some ship terms. Port. Yep. So that's our ship, right? We have those 2 pieces so far. We have our planning. We have our patience. It's all starting to come together a little bit. We're seeing that steadfastness. But there's a final piece that comes with this that is so important. And that final part is prayer. We're going to look at another passage from James again. It was tough to squeeze this paragraph on the slide, but I'm doing my best. All right, so let's take a look at that. So this comes from James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So I want to give some context to this passage before we dive into it a little more, before we break it down. So the first thing I want to point out is James mentions the sick and the suffering. And surely there's some debate as to who James is referring to here. There's the Greek translation, trying to find it in my notes, of the word... Right, I can't see it right now, but the translation, the debate comes down to whether James is talking about those who are physically sick and those who are spiritually sick and suffering. And for the terms of today's sermon, we're going to focus on the interpretation of those who are spiritually suffering. But that does not mean this is excluding those who are physically sick as well. And I think that's something important to point out. This passage that James wrote, it's also meant for believers who have been forced to flee from Palestine to escape persecution. We talked about these believers way back in Acts 8, which was like more than 6 months ago, I know. And it's just important to point that out. All right. So while we're talking today about this passage, not focusing on the physical healing through prayer, we are going to learn about the restorative power and comfort that comes through prayer and to help with spiritual suffering. All right. Now that we've set the groundwork, let's dive in. So James is addressing several groups in this passage. He's addressing the suffering, the cheerful, the sick, and the church elders, right? That's pretty inclusive. No one is left out in this. We're all called to pray for different reasons and for different seasons in life. James calls on us to pray for one another to bring spiritual healing. He states, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. These groups James references are all in different stages of life, but they're all working towards that same goal of carrying out God's will and the steadfastness that comes through that. So first thing, I want to specifically focus on the mention of those who are sick and suffering. Their prayers help them develop patience and an ability to rely on God's plans rather than their own. Right? I think that's really important. So James calls out the sick here, those who are sick and suffering. When we're sick and we are suffering spiritually, it's important we come back to God in those moments, right? He's our rock. He's our foundation. We need to talk to him. We need to communicate with him. Be honest with God, right? Tell him what you're going through. Tell him what's going on. It's not a time to turn away from him. That's what James, I think, is saying there, right? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. He doesn't say go on a walk. He doesn't say go eat some food to feel better. No, he says pray. Pray about it. That's the first thing you need to do. Is anyone cheerful? Right? If we're cheerful, there are times in life when we are suffering. There are times in life when we are cheerful. If you're cheerful, you need to sing praises, right? It's so easy to forget to pray and to be thankful when things are going good, right? And we're like, oh, life is good. I'm awesome. Yeah, I just got a raise at work. Oh, just finished my car payment. I don't know. So many times we lose sight of God when the going gets good, right? We lose sight of God. And in those moments, that's when we need to be praising him and thanking him for the good times, for the blessings. Because if we keep him in mind during the good times, it will be easier to keep him in mind during the bad times, right? Those times of spiritual suffering and of sickness. Now, James here also talks about the elders of the church being called to pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, right? And again, we're focusing on those who are suffering spiritually. So the elders of the church, their prayer is so important too, right? I know Chris and Dave and Wade and all the elders, they do a great job of keeping us in prayer and giving us the opportunity to speak with them and pray. Every week they read those prayer cards. I think that's a great way we can see in our own church where the elders are looking out for us, right? I'm really thankful for that. Lastly, in this passage, what I wanted to touch on is James brings up Elijah, right? Elijah was a pretty incredible person. And specifically, James is talking about a time where Elijah prayed so earnestly that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, which is a long time. That a lack of rain for that long brings about famine. It's pretty serious, but Elijah had the faith and such earnesty and consistency in his prayer that happened. And then when the time came, he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So after 3 years and 6 months of no rain, do you imagine if we had that in California? Like, we're in a drought for a couple of years, and we still get a little bit of rain here and there, and things are better now, but 3 years and 6 months of no rain, the damage that would do to our state, right? I don't know, I just thought that was pretty crazy. But I think this is important because although we're not necessarily praying for God to stop the rain for 3 years and 6 months, or we're not necessarily praying for God to start the rain, all of a sudden, I think what we can learn here is the consistency and earnesty of Elijah. That's what we can take away from this, right? His constant prayer, his prayer without ceasing. He kept up at it. He didn't stop. He knew what he was praying for, and he was just awaiting an answer from God, right? And eventually, God's blessing came down on him with that rain. When the time was right, that blessing came down. So just as the rain poured down on Elijah, so too will God's blessings pour out upon the sick and the suffering. There was a hymn that I think that captures this really well. We've sung it in here before, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. It's a great song. It's a great piece. So I just wanted to quickly read a couple of verses from it. And it says this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. So just in that short reading, we see multiple times, take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever stage, whatever season, that prayer that prayer to the Lord, that communication, that honesty, we need it. Just, we can't look past it. It's important. Whatever season you're in, cheerful, suffering, sick, the practice of prayer will help. The church elders, whoever you are, whatever your role, we need to be praying. So, we've talked about three things, right? We've talked about planning, the importance of God's will. We've talked about patience. We've talked about steadfastness. Those are the three parts of our ship, right? Those are going to help us develop steadfastness, right? Those three pillars, if you will, the three P's, as I called them. That's what helped me remember. So we learn about the meaning of steadfastness, right? We know what steadfastness is, being single-minded or fixed on a goal in a direction. Similar to a ship, right? Even if it's a Lego ship, right? A ship usually has a goal or a direction or a destination that it's headed towards. So do we have that direction, that destination? And James has given us the pieces to help us get there, right? Just like a Lego ship, when we develop our planning, our patience, and our prayer, we have a strong way to carry us towards our goal and to carry out the Lord's will. Again, I get a lot of pew thoughts, as I call them, thoughts while I'm sitting in the pew, usually in that back corner. One thing I thought about in regards to this is I thought about a musical that's really important to me. It's called Hamilton. Maybe some of you have heard of it. If not, that's okay. But essentially, it's a modern take on the story of the American Revolution told from the perspective of Alexander Hamilton in a rap and hip-hop musical style. It's pretty wild. Highly recommend it if you like U.S. history. It's pretty fun. But I thought of this particular lyric from one of the songs, or the song is called Wait For It, and it's about the character Aaron Burr, who is kind of struggling to find his purpose or his direction. And I'm just going to say some of the lyrics, kind of keep that in mind, but it says, life doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes, and we keep living anyway. We rise and we fall and we break and we make our mistakes. And if there's a reason, I'm still alive. So many around me have died. I'm willing to wait for it. I thought of those words. It really stood out to me because that song, those themes he's talking about is love, life, and death. They don't discriminate, right? We never know what's going to come our way in those phases. And I thought we are so fortunate that we know what we're waiting for. Aaron Burr is this character who's trying to find his purpose, and he is so lost. But we as Christians, we know what we're waiting for, right? We have God's will, and we know it's our job to carry that out with the end in mind that the Lord is returning. We're not hopeless. We have something to look forward to. We have that steadfastness. We got to develop it, right, through planning and patience and prayer. So I want to leave you all with this. This verse is one in Hebrews that I thought about pretty early on, but I wanted to talk about ships rather than a race, but I think it does a good job of really leaving us with steadfastness. It goes with this. I think I have a slide. There we go. There's our ship. All right, so it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that which so easily entangles us. And let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.